We got to make it fun here, so. That's right. But let's pray. Let's pray and pray for Paula, but also there's a number of physical things that are going on. And God, we just thank you, Lord, that you died for the body of Christ. You created the family of God, both Jew and Gentile. And God, you know that we need one another. And so, Father, we just lift up Paula, Lord. God, we thank you that even in the times where she's wandered or has come back, Lord, she's always known your love in tangible ways. And so, Father, I pray for this next surgery that she needs, that you would continue to help her to keep her eyes fixed on you, Lord. God, that she would see you work in her life, both physically, but God, also spiritually. Provide for her what she needs. And Father, we pray for the other needs in this body, Lord. There are a number of physical things that are going on, Lord, just knee surgeries that have happened, knee surgeries that are coming up, cancers, people in different processes there. Lord, just other things that are here before us that even right now you're bringing to mind. And God, we know that you want to work in our life through the physical things and through everything. And so, Father, in the midst of that, that you would increase our faith. God, as a church family. God, as we go through difficulty, it's never about us, but yet when we go through difficulty, we tend to blame ourselves and you. And God, we know that you take us through difficulty so that we would stay close to you. And so, Father, that you would just continue to encourage one another. Father, that we would continue as a body be an encouragement to one another. God, throughout the week, as you put a name or a face or some reminder that we would pray for one another. But Father, also maybe there's times that we need to take a deliberate step. Make a call. Send a text. Show up at someone's house. Go to their workplace. Whatever those things might be. God, so that we would be an encouragement to one another. And so, Father, we just give that to you here this morning. God, we just pray. I pray also as we're here and we just think of Mark and Marcy Harris in South Africa. And God, they've brought some of their financial needs over the last month. And God, they've gone to you and they've watched you answer. They've watched you provide and show them things that they need to do or whatever that looks like. And so God, we lift up Mark and Marcy and their family, Lord, that you would continue to provide their physical needs so that they can be very vibrant and plugged in South Africa, in the kingdom of God and the body of Christ. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, for all of these things, that you are faithful. God, as we look into your word, I pray that you would open our eyes to see the very thing that we need to see. God, help us to have ears to hear and a will to obey and courage to take those steps. And so, Father, we give all of these things, Lord, to you. And in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we started the book of Galatians last week. We got a little bit into it. And so one of the things that we can see that the book of Galatians is written to the churches in Galatia. Galatia is a region. It wasn't just one specific place. It would be for us modern-day Turkey, you know. So when you see maps and you see Turkey, you think, Galatia. And so this wasn't just written to one church, it was written to a group of churches, several of them in that region. And so when you think about us as, you know, Zion as a church, and some of you may know this, some of you may not, but we're not, you know, we meet here, but there's several other Zion churches in Clarion and down in Petroleum Valley. And so in a sense, a little bit kind of like that, you know, kind of not, but the body of Christ is bigger than any one local church. And so a question that I have for you, one is, you know, why did you come to Zion? A couple of you are new this morning. Why did you come here? Why did you choose this church? I'm not really focusing on you. More of those of you who have been around for a long time or for longer.
You want us to answer that?
No, these are for you to answer in your head. We could be here a long time. But thank you for asking. That's good. What was God doing in you at the time? What did you see in this body of believers that said, you know what? I want to come back. And I look around this room, and some of you in this room have been to Zion in the 90s. Some of you came to Zion in the 2000s. Some of you came to Zion in the 2010s. Some of you came to Zion in the 2020s. And for us, you know, me and my family, we came in 2009. And so when we were in the process of, you know, interviewing here, I remember sitting on the back porch at Dugnep, thank you. I had it all week, and then I forgot it. And so part of the process was just listening to what God was doing. And I remember sitting on that back porch, Sarah and I, and hearing from some of you who are sitting in this room of how God changed your lives. One that stands out, I'm looking at Jim and Mary, hearing their story of how their marriage was a disaster. And the reason their marriage was a disaster was because their relationship to God was a disaster. Mary was religious, Catholic, but didn't know Jesus. Jim had a mother that prayed for him for 50 years, right? 50 years praying for her son to meet Jesus Christ. And listening to their story. And listening how once they got their relationship with God right, God put their marriage back together. Amen. And all we saw was this side of it. We didn't see the messy side. But some of you did see the messy side. But we can see their marriage continues to stay faithful. And so all that to say, God is changing lives. Jesus Christ is changing lives. Lives. And so for us, one of the things that we saw in that beginning time was too the heart for the community of Brookville. That came through very clear. And so I think this is just a reminder that, you know, part of the point here is just like we have some personalness here in this relationship. Paul has a personal relationship with this church, Galatia. So as he's writing this letter, he knows the stories too. He knows the names. He knows the people. He loves them. He is burdened for them. He cares for them. And so don't miss that in this letter, that it's really about people. And we know the church is a community of sinful people. Rebellious people, broken people that have come to a place in seeing that Jesus Christ is who he says that he is. And he has done what he said he was going to do. And it's as simple as trusting and believing in him. That's what the good news of the gospel is. And so here in Galatians, Paul writes, and we looked at this last week, verse 6, just to remind us. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ. And so the Galatian church, just like any church, we can drift. We can get off. We can go the wrong way. And so you can do that individually, but we can do that as a church, any church. There's no guarantee, no matter what your history is as a church, unless you get up today and say, today we're going to follow you, Jesus. Today we're going to follow you, Jesus. We're fixated on you. We're not giving up. We're not catering. We're going to walk with you and continue on. That's the only guarantee that we will stay close to Christ, personally, but also as a church. And so Paul's writing to this church because they got off. They got off focus. And so this next part, the next couple verses here, Paul gets very personal with them. He reminds them of how the good news, how Christ changed his life. He wouldn't be doing what he was doing unless Jesus intervened in his life. That's the good news. That's the message, that Jesus wants to change our life. And Paul is writing here to remind us of that. And so he says three things, basically, in here. He says the message of the good news originated from Jesus Christ. The message transformed him. Paul's speaking very personally, his own story, his own testimony. And the third thing that he says here is that the message that God showed Paul is validated because it's the same message that he showed the other 12 apostles. And so Jesus revealed it to 13 men, but it's the same message. So there's great strength that we know that this is true because one person isn't just figuring it out. And so let me read here. Just listen to the, I'm going to read this passage, you know, starting in verse 11, and just listen to the words here. He says, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, among my own people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia, and I returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. And so what does Paul start off by saying this? What is the source? What is the source? Where did this good news, where did this message come from? And he says it again, verses 11 and 12. He said, I didn't create this. This came to me. This came from Jesus Christ himself. He revealed it. He spoke it. He showed me. And so he's reminding about that. And so I think we have to think about that as well. You see, Jesus' good news is so unlike every other religion, every other faith in the world. Because Jesus' message is one of, he was perfect. He was sinless. He did nothing wrong. And he was willing to take the sin of the world on his shoulders and pay for it. To put it another way, he was willing to die for his enemies, of which every one of us are or were an enemy of God. What other human being? You may, as a dad or a mom, you may die for one of your children, but I guarantee there's not a human being that will die for their enemies. And that's the message of Jesus Christ. What did he say he was hanging on the cross? Father, forgive them, because they don't even know what they're doing. See, it's so unique to any other message. And Paul's reminding us here, the source of our message is Jesus Christ, God himself. And then Paul turns here and he basically says, that message is what changed my life. Verse 13, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism. And remember, Paul was not just a Jew, but he studied the Old Testament. He knew the law. He was advancing. He says it here, how I, verse 14, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my own people. He was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. And so he knew the Old Testament, but he also was, you know, part of what the Jewish, you know, they interpreted everything and they added books to add to the books. And so, you know, a lot of it was traditions. And so at some point they got off of the Word of God onto the traditions. And Paul's reminding him to say, you know what? I missed the whole point of the Old Testament law. I missed it. Until Jesus Christ personally stepped into my life. Talks here about he was zealous, and you remember, he persecuted the church. Paul hated Jesus. He was fixated on destroying Jesus and destroying the church. He was on his way to Damascus. Why? To kill more Christians, because he hated them. And remember what Jesus did. Again, Paul brought nothing to the table here. It was very clear he was an enemy. He was an outright enemy of Jesus Christ. And Jesus personally knocked him off of his horse and said, why are you persecuting me? You can go back and read it. Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 10. If you have time this week, go back and look at his story. And so Paul's reminded here. He was going this direction against Jesus. He met Jesus, and what did all of a sudden he do? 180 degrees. He goes the opposite direction to follow Christ, and to be a servant and to be a message and to proclaim this message to the world. Look at his words here in verse 15. You know, there's one of the, you know, where does salvation begin? You know, you got to find God. No, you don't really find God. God's found you. Look what he says here, verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace. That's comforting words. God is the one. He's at work in lives. He's the one pursuing. Because if it's left up to us, we will never, ever look for him. Never. And so Paul reminds us of that. His life shows us that. So verse 16, he says, who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone. And so what is he saying here? I mean, yes, we have the message of Christ, but still, unless Jesus Christ opens your heart, opens your mind, opens your life, opens the door where you say, I get it. Jesus said it to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Paul's reminding us here that God has to change your heart. God has to open your mind. And Paul's story shows us that. He's trying to take Jesus out, and God personally turns him around and changes his life. And so what does it say that he does here? Verse 18, then after 3 years, verse 17, nor did I go up, the second part of verse 16, I did not immediately consult with anyone. So Paul met Christ, and what does he do? Verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia. What's in Arabia? Desert. Nothing. The apostles weren't there. And so what is he saying? He met Jesus, and what does he do? He goes on a retreat. For how long? For 3 years. Because he wants to know this Jesus. What is Paul doing? I mean, we don't know what he's doing, but I can promise you one of the things that he's doing. He's having a lot of ahas from the Old Testament. Oh, I missed the whole point. What is the Old Testament about? Jesus. And he missed the whole point. And after meeting Jesus, now I'm sure he's coming back and saying, that's what you were doing. That's what you were doing. That's what that meant. And so he's putting the pieces back together. Have you ever had a moment where you thought, how did I miss it? This past week, Sarah asked me on Thursday, can you stop by hometown and pick up two things? One of them was heavy whipping cream. So I'm standing in the cooler. Gallagher's has two different types, and Turner's has some too. Some of you are like, wow. The one was $7.50, and the other two were in the $3 range. And I'm standing there staring at the two Gallagher ones, and I'm looking at all the details. And is there any difference? Why is it a $3 difference? So I pick the middle one, and I go up and I pay for it, and I leave. It's the day that it's pouring down raining. So I get back here, and I have some things to do, and I get up to the top of the steps. It's in the bag, and I have to put it in the refrigerator. And so I pull it out of the bag, and I looked at the words on it, and it said half and half. You want to talk about a duh moment? Won't work with the recipe. And so you know what I had to do? Get back in my vehicle, go back to hometown, and get the Turners. But you know, as we laugh at that, we all have duh moments. But just like it, in that sense, spiritually speaking, we have to have a moment where God opens our eyes to see Jesus for who he is. And that's what Paul's describing here. He's reminding them his life was radically changed. You think about your own lives here. I'm looking around the room and seeing some of your stories, and some of you had dumb, I'm sitting here looking at Jason. I didn't ask permission here, but Jason's story. Grew up as a pastor's kid. For years, he knew the Bible. And 2 or 3 years ago, a coworker says to him, well, what was the word she said? And that question got him thinking about the dumb moment, right? And that's what he meant, said, see, that's coming to know Christ. God has to open our heart and our mind. And so that's what Paul's talking about here. Faith in Christ, in one hand, it's so simple, but on the other hand, it's the work of the Spirit of God. And so part of this is to, and Paul is reminding them, what is he doing? He's reminding them to say, don't you remember how you met Christ? And now you're drifting off? And so that's what he's reminding them about. That's what he's helping them see. And I think that's even for us here, as we're reading through this letter, and don't think for a moment, just because you can attend, and I've heard stories of people that have attended church all their life, but when it comes down to and you ask them, when did you meet Christ? They don't know what to say. And I don't say that to be embarrassed, like, it's not embarrassing. Like, we need to make sure that you understand who Jesus is. Because no one will be getting into heaven because they had attended a church or went to Sunday school class or read their Bible every day. And we're going to see through this letter, if you could get to God that way, then Jesus Christ wasted his time on the cross. If you can get to God without him, then what in the world was he doing? And we're going to see that as we get into this letter more. And so God revealed this message to Paul. And so here, verse 18, we'll look at this last part. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. Who's Cephas? Peter. Cephas is the Hebrew version of Peter. And he's using that for a reason here. But so what does Paul do? After a certain amount of time, he goes to Jerusalem. And it says that he remained there for 15 days. And so what does he do for 15 days? What is their conversation? Well, we don't fully know, but we kind of know. And what was Paul doing? He's comparing with Peter and say, hey, this Jesus, he showed me this and did this and did this and did this. And I'm sure what the conversation was, that's the same message that Jesus Christ showed us as eyewitnesses of the living Christ. And so what does God say? God didn't just reveal this good news to one person. He revealed it personally and specifically to these 13 apostles. Different people, but the same message. And that surely gives us great validity of why the message is true. And so I think that's the reminder for us here. And maybe this morning here, you've known Christ for a long time. And maybe for you this morning as we celebrate the Lord's table, maybe you've lost the awe of what Jesus has done. And maybe for you, that's what you need to be reminded of, the awe. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Christ. And so the question is, what is holding you up? What's stopping you? And I don't say it like a challenging. Probably my tone wasn't good there. What's holding you up? And maybe there's something real holding you up. So we're going to take a time of celebrating the Lord's table. I'm going to put a verse, and we're going to get to, I'm going to ask you to, in a week or two, memorize this verse and from Galatians. And so as we partake of the Lord's table, we want to give you the opportunity. Maybe that's just something where you just need to read those words couple times as we're having a few quiet moments. And so the Lord's table, you don't come to the Lord's table to get forgiveness. Jesus Christ paid the price. The bread and the juice are reminders. For those of you who have put your faith in Christ, they're reminders of what it costs to pay for your sin and what Jesus was willing to do. And so if you're here this morning and you've placed your faith in Christ, the Lord's table is for you. If you've never put your faith in Christ, I would say just hold on. No one's going to be looking around saying, why aren't they going? No. We are very concerned that you know Christ. Maybe you have questions. We'll answer them. We'll talk with you. Someone sitting near you. Hey, can you answer some of my? Absolutely. And so we want to take some time to remember what Christ has done. And so you can come up when you're ready, and when it seems like we're finished, we'll sing a closing song, and you can bring your offering up as well. And so just to give you some time to remember what Christ has done for you, okay?